If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Psalm chapter 1. Let me just tell you a little bit about where we're going. Starting next week, we'll be in the Epistle to the Romans, and we'll start in chapter 1. Eventually, we'll go all the way through chapter 16. So we'll be in Romans 1, and we will continue until summer, and then we're going to take a break. And we're going to do about 3 months from Proverbs, and then we'll pick right back up again in the fall in Romans. And about this time next year, we'll be done with Proverbs and Romans. And then only the Lord knows where we're going, because I didn't figure that out. But today we are in Psalm chapter 1. Let's ask God to guide our time. Father God, I thank you for the Psalter, the 150 psalms that you have given us, not just to allow us some poetry during difficult times, but sometimes to teach us, to challenge us, to guide the direction of our lives. That's certainly true for Psalm 1 and 2. And we ask, Father, that you would impart your wisdom, your truth, your knowledge, your guidance from this psalm. And we pray that we would look back on 2025 and look forward to 2026, and where there needs to be some confession and repentance in 2025, we pray that we would have hearts that would confess, agree with you, and empowered by your Spirit, repent, turn from unwise paths to wise and godly paths in 2026. Allow your psalm to do that for us. Guide us through it, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. I wonder how many of you have been to New York City. Well, probably a fair number of you. From about fifth grade on, I grew up in upstate New York, which looks nothing like New York City. Upstate New York looks like Wisconsin, except we have real mountains. But it looks a lot like this, but our mountains go 4,000 feet in the air. That's what upstate New York looks like. That's what Pennsylvania, a lot of it, looks like. But from time to time, having grown up in that part of the country, we would go down to New York City. Hopefully, if we were going down there, we would go to the Bronx and we would watch the Yankees. It's one of two good things in New York City. The other is Broadway is quite spectacular there. The rest, hard pass. A number of years ago in New York City, they discovered a problem. And I'm going to tell you about the problem and then their solution. New York City has about 9 million inhabitants. It also has about 600,000 dogs and 500,000 cats. 1.1 million dogs and cats in New York City. Now, if you've been there, you know that it is a vertical city, almost entirely of steel and concrete. So when dear Fido or Whiskers passes away, what do? You got Central Park, but that's against the law. You cannot bury Fido or Whiskers in Central Park. There's a few other places that are green, but by and large, it is concrete, it is steel, it is vertical. There's no place to go. So what do? This was a real problem. New York City had to figure it out. And so what they decided to do is they would charge you $50 and they would cremate the remains. If you wanted the ashes back, that was an additional charge. And that was their solution. Well, this resulted in a number of cottage industries spinning up, and people said that's just not very kind, and these are the loving pets, and so they would do better for up to $750. They'd come to your house, and they would give you really kind treatment. Well, there was another woman, enterprising, not very ethical, but she was very enterprising, and she grew a very successful business. She decided that she would charge $25, half the price of New York City. This was her plan, and this is what she did. She went to all the secondhand stores all around the city. She would go like once a week, and she would buy all of the old luggage. She paid about $2 on average for a suitcase. And she would advertise, and you would call her up, and she would come to your house with her luggage, and she would place your whiskers in a suitcase. And she would figure out another five or six around you, so there would be three or four whiskers and two Fidos in a suitcase. Now you're wondering, what did she do with the suitcase? Ah, this was the unethical but very clever thing. She would get on the subway, and she would put her suitcase right next to the door, and she would go to the back of the subway, pretending not to pay any attention to the luggage that has four whiskers, two Fidos, and cost her $2. At the next stop, there are professional thieves, and they would go and pick up the luggage and get off. And they thought that it was going to be a joyful day of happiness. And you can imagine what happened when they would go to a dark alley and they would open up expecting some happiness. And they weren't all that happy. She got away with that, by the way, for a number of years and made a whole lot of money. But the happiness didn't last. The happiness wasn't real. That's what Psalm 1 says. Is all about. Psalm 1 is about the narrow road that leads to lasting joy, lasting happiness, as opposed to the wide road that does not. You remember how Matthew puts it: wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life. Well, the psalmist is actually predating Matthew, and he has some similar thoughts. Let's go ahead and read Psalm chapter 1. Let me pick up my Bible. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now, there are certain pronouns in the Hebrew language, Old Testament, and the Greek language, New Testament, that are gender specific. And there are certain pronouns that refer to mankind. That's what this is. These are not gender specific. I'll read the text as it's written in my ESV, but understand that you could substitute she or person for each of the pronouns that are masculine that do not refer to God. So that's how the text reads. Blessed is the man, the woman, the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It sounds a lot to me like Robert Frost, who died in 1963 and wrote the poem, The Road Not Traveled. I had a bit of a shock, by the way, after the first hour. Somebody who takes meticulous notes in their Bible said, you know, you preached from Psalm 1 in 2004. I said, no, I didn't know that. She said, you preached the exact same sermon. I think you recycled. I said, I didn't. She said, well, you used Robert Frost in 2004. Who knew? The text sounds like Robert Frost. My brain hasn't expanded in all that time. I'm still back in 2004. It's a different sermon, I promise you. Boy Scouts honor. But let me read to you part of the text of Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. So you have somebody who's in the woods, and they see a path going to the right, and they see a path going to the left. They'd love to try both, but they can only go one way. It ends with these three lines. Two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The psalmist gives us two roads. Now, some of you, when I was reading Psalm 1, you read along on the overhead. Some of you actually had a Bible and you read from the Bible. No judgment. Don't really care which way you read. But my next statement will make a lot of sense to one of you, and the second group will say he didn't get that right. The ones that read up there, you're not going to be bothered by my statement. And that is, I only read half the psalm. Those of you who read in your Bible will say, no, you read the entire psalm. I did not. This is one of those rare cases where sometime back in antiquity, they divided a psalm. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the same psalm. They're the same psalm. That is, Psalm 2 finishes Psalm 1. Now, I'm not going to do all of Psalm 2 today, but I want to let you know that there's something that is called an inclusio. An inclusio is found in a lot of languages, and it essentially means how it begins is how it ends. It begins with blessing. Blessed is the man. It ends in chapter 2, verse 12, with blessing. And in between, it's constantly talking about two roads, a narrow road that leads to the blessing of God and a wide road that does not lead to the blessing of God. And what we want to do at this marker between 2025 and 2026 is we want to ask ourselves, which road are we on? Let's be honest. Are we more in love with God now than 12 months ago or less? Are we more in accordance with God's word now or less? Are we on the path that is wide leading to destruction or the path that is narrow leading to life? And so it's an inclusio. How it begins is how it ends. God wants us to be on the path that leads to blessing because he uses harsh language, perish, like chaff that is blown away. Destruction for those who are predominantly on the wide path. Now, let me just add a comment. We're not talking about work salvation. We're not. Salvation is only for those who, by faith, recognize that we are sinners, wrong attitude, action, thought, motive, inactivity. We're all sinners, all fall short of the glory of God. We confess, we agree with God that we're sinners. We recognize that the payment or wages of sin is death, and Jesus died on the cross as a payment of our sin. And by faith, we accept his payment for our sin. And we believe in him and ask him to become our Savior and Lord. And empowered by our spirit, or his spirit, excuse me, we begin to turn from sin and towards righteousness. That's called repentance. That's how we're saved. But the text is talking about a wide road, many of which are going to be destroyed because they haven't accepted. Excuse me, I'm allergic to some of you. The path is wide, many of which are because they're unbelievers. But some believers are on that path. They're not going to be eternally destroyed, but they're going to miss out on the blessing of God. He wants us on the narrow path. And in Psalm 1, there's only two paths. There's the wide path, of which you are chaff and you are blown away, and there is no blessing, and the narrow path, in which you walk and delight in the word of God, and in which there's blessing. Two paths. Some, however, want a third path. We try and create a third path. And the third path looks something like this. We're in church a little bit. Let's say 1.5 times a month. That ought to be enough. And, we do read the Bible a little bit, and we say a prayer before dinner. And, well, when it's convenient, we do some churchy things. And by and large, we're on this wide path. And we satisfy ourselves with a little dose of Christianity and a little dose of God. And the truth is, the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, dominates us rather than the spirit of Christ. And it's our third path, but the Bible has two paths. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Wide is the road that is like chaff that will be blown like the wind. Narrow is the path that is like the roots by the river, and it delights in the word of God and bears much fruit. And I've got to ask myself, which path am I on? Which path are you on? What are we listening to? Who are we listening to? What impacts our life? That's what path we're on. We can evaluate it by whether the things of God delight us or the things of the earth delight us. We can evaluate it by whether our recreations dominate our life or the things of God dominate our life. We can evaluate it by, do we build and invest in the kingdom of God or do we build and invest in self? We can evaluate it by whether we allow Scripture to speak to our life or do we listen to people who have twisted Scripture. It's all over society. And people are telling us that Scripture doesn't say what it clearly says, and it now says something else. And we have turned morality into immorality, and we have turned taking a stand for what is true into hate speech and bigotry. And we can evaluate what path we're on by what we've done with those things. We can evaluate what path we're on by how we value human life. Do we believe in the sanctity of life? And do we believe that every human is made in the imago Dei in the image of God and every human matters, whether we agree with them or not, whether we're of the same political persuasion or not? Do they matter to God? We can evaluate what path we're on by the morality that we have. God is crystal clear. Intimacy is between a husband and wife, a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, not prior to marriage, not outside of marriage. We can evaluate whether we are more interested in our politic or our faith, or we're more interested in our recreation and our passion than the things of God. Which path are we on? When I come to Psalm 1, I come to the end of 1 year, 2025, and the beginning of the next year, 2026, I want to evaluate what path I'm on. And if I'm on the wrong path in certain areas of my life, how do I move from the wrong path to the right path? Because only the right path leads to the blessedness that God promises. What path are you on? What path am I on? Look at verse 1. It says that the blessed person resists walking in the counsel of the wicked, resists standing in the way of sinners, resists sitting in the seat of scoffers. It's all wrong, isn't it? It's Semitic, isn't it? It's all wrong. Walking, standing, sitting. It's the wrong order, but it's not for them. Let me tell you what walking is, what standing is, and what sitting is. Walking is casual. It's the casual of the three. If I walk in the counsel of the wicked, then I'm listening to things I ought not listen to. I'm watching things I ought not watch. I'm going places that are not kingdom gold. I'm investing my life in things that pass away, that are temporal. That's what it means to walk. It's the casual choices that we're making. And again, we ask ourselves, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our talents? What are we doing with our resources? Where are we investing ourselves? That's where we're walking. Then a Semitic would say, you stand. Because if I've walked around sinners, I've listened to sinners, I'm around scoffers and I've listened to scoffers, I start standing and I become one of them. Now I'm shoulder to shoulder because what I'm around becomes who I am. And what I've listened to becomes what I now believe. And the values of those individuals I've spent time with become my values irrespective of what Scripture says. That's what it means to stand. And then to sit, that means I become the teacher. Let me illustrate it this way. A number of years ago, I think the year might have been 2014 and 15, I'm not totally sure, I was in Israel with a group, and we were in Magdala. Now, you have heard of Magdala before because Mary Magdalene, that's not her last name, that's where she's from. Magdalene is from Magdala, it's up north, it's in the Galilee. It's not on the lake, it's not like the best real estate. It's off the lake, it's kind of average real estate, you're in farmland, not all that expensive though. Let's be honest, you can't buy land in Israel anyway, they don't have any land. So it's not that great of land, but a Russian oligarch actually managed to buy some land there. Who knew? You can't buy land, but he did. Don't know how. And he was going to develop it for a hotel. Now that is risky business in Israel because every time you buy land to develop, if they start digging and they find something, then the antiquities department comes in and they shut you down. Well, that's like the whole land. It's only 120 miles long and 40 miles wide. There was a civilization everywhere. Well, they found a synagogue. So this oligarch from Russia has invested millions of dollars, and now everything's shut down because they found a first century synagogue. They etched the whole thing out. They dug the whole thing up. And then, by the way, good story for the oligarch. He was able to put his hotel, which now is prime real estate, because not only did they find a synagogue, they found the most valuable, most complete synagogue anywhere in the world in the first century. It's stunning. So this guy has a hotel with the front yard of the most valuable synagogue in the world. Tell me people don't want to stay in that puppy. They do. I've been in the lobby. That's as far as they let me go. So he has this incredible first century synagogue, but it's not yet open. And I'm there with the group. It's not open. It won't be open for 2 more months. Maybe some of you are part of this trip. If so, you'll remember this. We decided to stop and ask if we could tour it 2 months before it opens. It's like going to Disney World before it's opened. Can we go on the rides before Disney World is open? Imagine being the only ones in the park. Well, not only did they say yes, but the woman who's in charge, a PhD gal, really brilliant, she wrote a book. She actually signed a copy for me and gave me her book, which was really kind of her. She gave us a personal tour. So we were the first group ever to be on that property legally. And we were given a tour by the gal who excavated the entire site. This is what they found. They found that churches in the round, literally in the round, that's where people were, and in the middle, the altar is where the rabbi was and he sat. This is the picture of it, the Magdala stone. It's one of three stones with an actual first century menorah. There's only three of them known in the world. This is one of them. And that's where the rabbi sat. Because if you're most authoritative, you're not walking. You're not standing. You're sitting. Do you understand the progression of verse 1? The Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age that you and I hang with, walk with, talk with, we start to take on their values, their mores. And pretty soon we're arm in arm, we're standing with them. And eventually we're sitting, we are authoritative, and we're speaking the Zeitgeist of society. And that's the warning. Which path are you on? Who are you? Who am I hanging with? What are we allowing ourselves to listen to hear, to talk about, to interact with? Which path? There's only two: a wide path, a well-traveled path that leads to chaff, a narrow path that leads to blessing. 2025 is done. It's done. For some of you, there are almost no regrets. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that and ask for empowerment to go on to 2026. For some of us, there's a few regrets. For others of us, there's a lot of regret. All we can do is confess, agree with God, repent, turn from it, and empowered by God's Spirit, go into 2026 on a new path. There's only two paths. Which path are we on? Who are we listening to? Who are we walking with? Who are we standing by? Who are we now spouting their philosophy? That's what the psalmist is interested in. I remember my dad used to say all the time, garbage in, garbage out. He must have said that 1,000 times to my two sisters all the time. And you hear garbage, you start to become a garbage collector, and then you become a garbage peddler. That's what verse 1 is saying. And so he wants something different. The psalmist wants you and I not to go on this road that leads to destruction, but on the narrow road that leads to blessing. There's something very odd in the text. You don't see it in English. I'll tell you what it is in Hebrew. It's agrammatical, which means it's the wrong grammatical ending. Blessing is plural in Hebrew, but it shouldn't be. It should be singular, but it's blessings, but it's not even telling you that there's a lot of them. It's telling you it's a big one. Because if you make this word plural, and this word is used 46 times in the Bible, more than half in the psalmist or in the Psalter. But if you make it plural, it's a Semitic way of bolding it, underlining it, making it bigger font. And so that's what Psalm 1 and 2 is all about. It wants you, it wants me to experience the eternal blessing, the temporal blessing of God. And so the psalmist, guided by the Spirit of God, added an agrammatical ending, made it plural, so we would know that if we have a highlighter, you want to highlight the word blessed. If you have an underline, you underline blessed. If somehow you're typing it, bigger font for the word blessed, because that's what the psalmist, that's what God wants in your life, in my life, in 2026. God wants us to live a blessed life. Let's talk about the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. This is not audience participation. This is just in your mind. But I wonder, without Google and without the help of the people in front of you, they're a little smarter than you, or the people behind you, I wonder if, just off the top of your head, you could name five godly, nationally prominent politicians. I wonder if you could. Yet how influential are they in your life, in my life? How much have we listened to our political parties, our political affiliations? And I bet very few in this room, off the top of one's head, can name five really godly national politicians. And yet, how much influence do we allow them? How encapsulated are we by the politic? Let's switch gears. That was meddling. What about Hollywood? How many of us can name five really godly A-lister actors and actresses? Really godly. Probably would be hard to do. Outside the genre of Christian artist, musician, and not going back really to those who composed, how many of us could name five artists who are really, really godly writing mainstream music? Probably difficult. I can't really say that about sports. I think there are quite a few godly athletes out there, but there's a lot of ungodly as well. But this is the point. It is easy to allow the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, politicians who aren't godly, Hollywood influencers who aren't godly, artists who aren't godly, many athletes who aren't godly, to influence our lives. And that puts us back in verse 1, where we're walking, we're standing, we're sitting with scoffers, with sinners. We're listening to individuals, and this is really political, who are regularly citing scripture out of context in a twisted fashion that actually says the opposite of what scripture clearly says. And it's happening all the time. And it's not just one political party, it's both. It's happening all the time. God wants something better. He wants us to stop listening as the primary voice in our ears, people who are sinners and scoffers, and he wants us to find better individuals. He wants better change in our life. And change can be bad, and change can be good. Now, I realize that those of you who are godly, who root for the green and the gold, are a little tender today. I get that. We are. But I'm going to mention some change in football. Prior to 1906, in football, you couldn't throw the ball. You know, it's 3 yards in a cloud of dust. That's what it was. And it was one team forcing their will over another team. That's what it was. Men in leather hats hitting each other. That's what it was. But then in 1906, they allowed the forward pass. And almost nobody did it. One school, St. Louis. And that season, they won 11-0, and they beat their opponents 411-7. Excuse me, I got that wrong. 407-11. That's how they beat their opponents, 407-11. Because they were the only one who threw the ball. And nobody knew how to defend a throw. There were no D-backs. Nobody was stopping the forward pass. And that was a good change. And that's what God wants. That's what the psalmist wants in 2026. He wants a good change in your life, a good change in mine. And what's the good change? The light. That's what the text says. The good change is to delight. Delight in what? The Word of God. That's different than a quick Devo in the morning. That's different than 1.5 times a month going to church. That's different than being part of a Bible study. To delight means that the zeitgeist, the spirit of Scripture, becomes what I consume, what I want, what I long for. I delight in the Word of God. And so I would ask you, what do you delight in? I'll tell you some of the things I delight in. I delight in spending time with Betty Ann, my wife. I delight in spending time with our children, with Ryan and Sandy and Isaiah and Hannah and Kalina. I delight in our grandchildren, who I think are over in the children's wing, Ray Ray and Ro Jeffrey. I delight in our puppy. I love honey. I delight in coffee. I delight in golf, if especially I beat my friends and I help the Lord to help them to be humble. I delight in that. But do I delight in the Word of God? Delight means more than obedience. It means more than making church a priority or telling people about Jesus or giving the first fruits of my income or being in a Bible study. Those are great. They're biblical truths. But God wants more. He wants me to delight in His Word. He wants you to delight in His Word, to want to be in the Word more than in politics, to be in the Word more than the arts, the Word more than sports, the Word more than our recreation, the Word more than, and fill in the blank. He wants us to delight to be in the Word. Some of us, we have a long way to go, but baby steps. Take the next step in your walk with the Lord. We confess that we haven't quite got there, and empowered by God's Spirit, we take a next step, and we take a next step, and we take a next step, and it's incremental, baby steps, and we leave 2025 behind, and we strain forward to 2026. And part of that is to delight in the Lord. Well, let me conclude with a few thoughts. First, living a self-indulgent life will probably win here on earth. It will. Living a self-indulgent life, being about self and pursuing one's favorite recreation and pursuing what one desires probably wins. It probably gains a crowd. It probably gains a following. It probably wins here on earth. But it doesn't bear fruit. It's not like the tree that is by the river that sends its roots into the river and has the water that it soaks up, the Word of God, delighting, and then bears fruit. So we've got to decide, do we want to win here, or do we want to please God and be blessed for eternity? Heaven will be a wonderful place for all who by faith believe in Jesus Christ. But don't for a moment believe that there aren't extra rewards for some in heaven than others. There are. In fact, recently I looked it up. I could find about 40 passages in the Old and New Testament that tells me that truth. He wants us to delight. He wants us not necessarily to win now. He definitely wants us to win for eternity. Live for the Lord. Second, I want to think closely about where I'm walking, where I'm standing, where I'm sitting. Am I listening to the things that cause me to delight in the Lord? Am I watching things that cause me to delight in the Lord? Am I surrounding myself with people that cause me to delight in the Lord? If I'm walking, it's casual, but casual doesn't stop. It becomes standing, and we link arms, and then we become teachers, and we begin to spout. God wants us to delight in the Word so that when we are around people, we're sharpened, iron sharpening iron. And then we're linking arms and living out our faith together. And then we're telling others about our faith. So we go from walking to standing to sitting to the plurality of blessed that God desires in your life and in mine. And finally, the question we have to ask is this: what are we going to do with Psalm 1? Now, a few of you were here like 20 years ago, 21 years ago. News for you, I preached this then. I hope it changed your life, because I sure didn't remember it, but I hope you did. But again, James says we should not be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. So it's not enough to hear. In fact, to whom much is given, much more is expected. The fact that you and I spent time today in Psalm 1 actually made us more culpable before the Lord. We're more culpable at this moment than we were before we walked in. We just are. And God wants us to delight. He wants us to evaluate who we're walking with, who we're linking arms with, who we're sitting next to and preaching. He wants us to think, have I bought into some of the twisting of Scripture that's prevalent in our land so that people take God's inerrant, inspired word and actually make it to say the opposite of what it really says? Have I bought into that? Am I with the zeitgeist of the spirit of the age and I'm listening and I'm watching and I'm doing things that are not causing me to delight in the Lord, but actually drawing me away? And now I've gotten to the point where I'm actually drawing others away as well, because I've so linked arms with the spirit of the age. Or that plural, blessed. Does God have that for me? Does he have that for you? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Psalm 1. I thank you that it gives us two roads. I confess I like a third road that I try and plant and make, but you give me two. A wide road that is chaff and gets blown away. A narrow road that is filled with nourishing word of God and ends in a plurality of blessing. Help us to learn from 2025, if need be, to confess, agree, and turn, repent. And help us, empowered by your Spirit, to go on the road that leads to life, that leads to blessing, that leads to real joy. Not fading happiness. May 2026 be a great, great year in our walk for our betterment and your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.